This was preached in one of the capitals of the world. All right, to whom was the sermon preached? Well, it was preached to the judges of the court, the wise and the learned philosophers were there, the men who debated, the men who were always trying to find some new thing to discuss, the different sects and cults and movements. They were all there. The citizens of Athens were assembled there. This sermon was preached to the leadership, to the learned, to the intellectual, to the philosopher, to the religious, and to all the people. Fourthly, why do I preach it here today? And I want you to hear me now. Because it's so applicable to this day. This sermon, as I've read it before and as I particularly read it carefully yesterday, it is so applicable to this day. It is to me as if it had never been preached. It is to me as if it were not presented at all to those people back there, but as if it were prepared for us today. That's the way this message impresses me, as if God Almighty ordained it for the first time to be read this morning before this generation. Well, let's look at it. Verse 22, then Paul stood. Remember who this is. He speaks by inspiration. He speaks by divine leadership. Then Paul stood. Remember to whom he's speaking now. And he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Now there's some men in this congregation who preach, who study, who know, and who will tell you that word is religious. You're too religious. You're most religious. They had more gods. They had more altars. They had more shrines. They had more religious holidays than any other nation. This was a religious nation. That's what he's talking about. This was a religious city. I perceive. He said, this is my conclusion. As I walk among you, on every hand, every turn I make, I perceive that you are a most religious people. Now, is this not true of America today? Is this not true of our country, of our state, of our city? My friends, religion is everywhere. It's everywhere. It affects and influences everyone. We're all exposed to religion. America, Kentucky, Ashland, we have more churches, cathedrals, chapels, schools, altars, religious bookstores, radio, TV, religious holidays than any other nation on earth. We are full of religion. Religion's everywhere. I'm talking about religion. It's in every nook, every cranny, up every holler, on every hill, on every street. Everywhere. Religions, all 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, religion. You know it and I know it. Out there where you work, everybody's religious. I didn't say they all knew God. I said they're religious. Everywhere you turn, there's religion. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He said, I perceive, this is my conclusion. As I walk up and down your streets, and visit with you, I'm convinced that you are most religious. All right, verse 23. And as I passed by and beheld your gods that you worship, your altars and your shrines, as I walked through the streets of your city, I observed all of these chapels and churches and cathedrals and temples and shrines that you worship, and I found an altar. I came upon an altar. I came upon a shrine with this inscription. To the unknown God. To the unknown God. Now, why did these people, these religious people, these religious, moral, intelligent, pious people. Why in the world? They had all these shrines and altars and religious holidays and holy places. Why in the world would they erect an altar to an unknown God or to the unknown God? Why would they do that? I'll tell you why. They erected that altar to the unknown God out of fear, out of uncertainty. They had their gods, but they weren't quite sure. They were uncertain of the character of the God they worshiped. They were uncertain of the power of the God they worshiped. They were uncertain of the glory of the God they worshiped. And out of fear and uncertainty, they just erected an altar. In case there is another God, we'll erect this altar over here. The one we don't know, one we don't recognize, one we've never come across. The same thing today. Now listen to me, listen carefully. Don't miss this. The same reason today that men are so tolerant with all manner of religion. And you may be, there may be somebody sitting right here, falls right in this category. Well, I'm not going to say anything against those folks over there handling snakes, you know. I just live and let live. I'm not going to say anything against these people over here that kiss statues and shrines and cross themselves and march. I'm not going to say anything. You know why you're not? Now, don't blame it on love. Blame it on one thing. You're not sure that your God is the God. You're not quite certain that your God is the God and your way of worship is the way of worship and your Savior is the Savior. It's not tolerance. It's fear. It's not love. It's uncertainty. If you were certain of your God, you'd make no room for another. Am I telling the truth? If you were certain of your doctrine, you'd not tolerate another. Sometimes you think Brother Mahan's too bold and too plain. I believe what I preach. And I don't have time for compromise. And the only reason anybody does is uncertainty. They're not sure about it. That's the reason they erected. Paul said, I walked through your streets. I saw all you did. Here's the free will and the Calvinist. Here's the Socinian and here's the Arminian. Here's the Pelagian and here's the Lutheran. Here's the Baptist and here's the Catholic. And here's the Carmelite. And they're all acting different, worshiping different while they sing. And here's one over here just undenominational. Just in case. We're all wrong. And he said, I know. I know why you do that. I know why men tolerate all manner of religious tradition and form and ceremony. Why they tolerate all this emotionalism. Why they tolerate men like the Swaggerts and all the rest of them. Why do they tolerate that? Oh, don't speak against that. Why not? Fear. He may be right. Uncertainty. That's exactly why. I've got it cornered. I got the target. And I'm hitting it dead center. That's the only reason why men tolerate error is uncertainty and fear. So he said this, listen. He said this, whom you ignorantly acknowledge, that unknown God is the very God I'm declaring unto you. They really do not know God. Because to know God is not uncertainty and fear. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. John said, I know I've passed from death into life. See what I'm saying? This religious tolerance of America and religious tradition and religious permissiveness, it's not love. It's ignorance. And it's uncertainty and it's fear. And that's the very thing Paul's condemning right here. There's one God, not two or three. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one spirit, one body, one hope of your calling. That's what Scripture. One mediator between God and men. Not a half a dozen, just one. And the only reason we'll tolerate any other is because of uncertainty and fear and doubt of our own position and ignorance of the living God. So, watch this now, the next verse. So, Paul comes along and he says this. Now listen. Let's back off from all these truths. Do you dare?
back off from all your traditions.
A young lady in an office said this to me the other day. She said, it's hard to unlearn all of the traditions in which you were raised. But do you dare do it? Do you dare back off from all your traditions and all your old wives' fables and all the junk we've accumulated? Paul said, I count it but loss that I may win Christ. My heritage, my ancestry, my accomplishments, my morality, my religion. Let's back off from all the form and the ceremony. Well, this is the way we do it in our circles. Well, maybe that's not the way God does it. Do you dare back off from all the emotionalism? All the hand-waving and the emotionalism, all the superstition and all the organizations and all the institutions we've created, all these names. And let's find out who God is. Do you dare do that? Let's find out who God is. I tell you this, I want to find out who God is. I want to find out who I am. And I want to find out how God's to be known and worshiped. I'm not willing to rest my immortal, eternal soul on what I always thought, or what somebody's always said, or the way we've always done it, or to keep them offending somebody or hurt somebody's feelings. I'm not going to hell to keep them hurting somebody's feelings. And I hope you don't. So Paul, he shakes them down, doesn't he? He said, you men of Athens, you're religious, overly religious. And I passed by all your shrines and altars and holy places, and I saw one that caught my attention, to the unknown God, which you erected out of your superstition, ignorance, uncertainty, and fear. And all the rest of these are idols, and that's the one I want to talk about. He's the living God that this generation does not know. And he said, verse 24, listen, God made the worlds. Now, brethren, let me tell you something. God is almighty. I'm talking about almighty. I'm talking about supreme. I'm talking about sovereign. God spoke the world out of nothing. God created all things, and he did it totally sovereign, as he pleases, when he pleases. He made the mountains low and green. He made the valleys low and green, the mountains high and snow-covered. He made the oceans deep and the rivers to flow, and he made the trees to bloom and everything to grow, and he made man out of, in his own image. God made it. He didn't take counsel with any creature. Our God is omnipotent. Our God is omniscient. Our God is omnipresent. He's Lord. Listen, God that made all things. See, he's Lord of heaven and he's Lord of the earth. The little
peanut God that's being preached today is not God.
He is not God. The very statement, God can't do this, that, and the other unless you let him, that's not God. They said, David, where's your God? Our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased, whatsoever the Lord pleased. That did he in heaven, earth, and the seas, and all deep places. God's will shall be done. He's Lord and God of creation. He's Lord and God of providence. He's Lord and God of salvation. Let me tell you now. God is God in all that the word implies. Old Nebuchadnezzar found that out. He said, when my senses came back to me, he said, I realized that the Lord God reigns in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth and giveth it to whomsoever he will. God is sovereign. He's Lord. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. Is that right? He saves whom he will. Salvation's a gift of God. And look at this. Paul said, he made the world and all things therein. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. God doesn't dwell in temples made with human hands. Solomon was going to build the temple. And he said, the heaven of heavens won't contain thee. How much less the house that I builded. How small and ignorant must be our thoughts of God when we talk of confining him to a place. I sat down there in the park in Mexico, and I watched those poor people come by, and there was a big old Catholic cathedral with these big, thick doors, you know, built in 1520, the oldest church on the North American continent. Started
about 1492, 15, about 30 years after Columbus landed. There it's standing, the same building, the same doors. They've been standing in front of it for years. And they'd come by and they'd stand in front of it. They've been taught that God dwells there, that that place represents God. So they pay their worship to that building, whether the doors are open or closed. They come and stand there and they cross themselves and they bow before the walls of that building. How small our thoughts of God when we talk of confining him to a place, a church, a movement, a denomination. Well, when that's so, he is indeed the unknown God, is he not? Am I talking a language you understand? This is what Paul says here. Look at verse 25. This God, he's not worshipped with men's hands. Hear people say, worship the Lord by our tithes and offering. You can't worship God with your hands. He said, well, that's just a common saying. Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Can't worship God. God's not worshipped with hands. Listen, as though he needed anything. What does God need? God said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. I hear people say, well, God has no hands but your hands. Are you joking? God has no feet but our feet. You are joking, aren't you? That's an unknown God. His ear's not heavy that he can't hear. His hand's not shortened that he can't save. Can we really serve God? People talk about serving God. Can you give anything to God? What does God need? Seeing he stands in need of nothing. That's what God is not worshipped with men's hands. We put on our uniforms. We put on our robes. We burn our candles. We go through all these. My friends, worship's not external, it's internal. Worship's not of the hand, it's of the heart. Worship is not in the flesh, it's in the spirit. God is spirit. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. He says here, this God, seeing he gives. He doesn't receive, he gives. He gives to all life and breath. And all things, God gives. He gives. Somebody said to Abraham Lincoln back during the Civil War, a bunch of people meeting in his office, they said, well, we sure hope God's on our side. I don't know how much Lincoln knew or what he knew or what he professed, but he came back with a good statement. He said, I'm not interested in that at all, whether God's on our side. He said, I hope I'm on his side. See what he's saying? I'm interested to know if I'm on his. He's got a side, got a purpose, got a will. He gives life. He breathed into man the breath of life. He gives all things. God gives. We don't. And watch verse 26. And he hath made from one blood. Now you may divide into nations and colors and classes and denominations and circles, but God says here, everybody came from one man. One man, Adam. Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, English or Irish, whatever, God hath made from one blood all nations of men. They all come from Adam. They have one common source, one common origin, one common blood. And God hath determined the times before appointed. He has allotted their period of time. Man is a few days, born of woman, full of trouble. His bounds are set. The number of his months are with God. And God hath appointed the bounds of their habitation, their fixed boundaries, their habitation, their land. They came from one man. And hath by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. What Adam was, we are. Where Adam was, we are, separated from God, fallen, dead in trespasses and sin. That's who God is. I wish that today, I believe many of you have, you could just forget everything, all of this tradition, religion, emotionalism, all the different theories of prophecy, premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, all the denominations, Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, sprinkling, pouring, immersion, just wipe it all out and start all over with a clean slate. Whether you're to stand or sit, whether you're to bow or scrape, or whether you're to raise your hands or keep them down or speak in tongues or what, let's just find out who God is. Let's just start over. Start over. And he tells us this. God's sovereign. Our God's in the heavens. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He doesn't dwell in these buildings we've made for him. He doesn't dwell in these little compact organizations and systematic theologies and all these little places here we fixed up. God is sovereign. Going to have his way. And he's not worshipped this way. God's worship from the heart. God's worship with the spirit. God's worship internally. You don't give anything to God. God doesn't need you, but you desperately need him. Everything's going to go along fine. If you born, live, and die and wind up in hell, everything's going to be the same. God's going to be glorified. And he hath made us from one man, one blood. We came from one source, one origin, one blood. That's Adam. And we're all just exactly alike. It doesn't matter whether you're tall or short, whether you're smart or ignorant, whether you're black or white, whether you're who you are, you came from one man, that's Adam. And in Adam we died. And we desperately need God. So verse 27, men should seek the Lord. This is one point that I wish I could get across to my generation. Seek the Lord. Now listen to them, not the right doctrine. Don't seek the right doctrine, you may find it. And you can have the doctrine without the Christ. Seek the Lord. If you find him, you'll find the right doctrine. See what I'm saying? Seek him. Well, I'm seeking the right church. I want to find a perfect church. I want to find a church that does things like I think they ought to be done. I hope you never do, because you'll settle down in your comfort, in your comfortable, lost, pious, self-righteous, pharisaical condition and perish. Seek the Lord. It's his church. And if you find him, you'll be in his church. See what I'm saying? Seek the Lord, not the right form of worship. Well, I want to go where people kneel. Well, you can kneel. Nobody's going to stop you from kneeling. I hear people say, well, the kids ought to pray. Well, sure they ought to pray. Who's stopping them? Our country's so silly. Put God back in the school. He never left. David said, if I ascend into heaven, God's there. If I make my bed in hell, God's there. If I go to the end of the earth, God's there. You ain't going to stop me from praying. What we're talking about is the very thing Paul's talking about. We think we've got to get together in our fleshly groups in order for God to be there. We've got to do our form. We've got to bow our heads. We've got to go through our ritual, and that automatically makes God there. I'm afraid we're mistaken. God is where he is. And God's with whom he's with whom. That's right. Oh. But I want to find I want to get to heaven. And I want to get to God. It's not the gift, it's the giver I'm seeking. We got men all over this country seeking the gifts. And missing the giver. Men ought to seek the Lord. Our Christ said eternal life to know God. Know God. And Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent. In 1 John 5, John said, the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and Jesus Christ, the true God, the living God. All right, what's verse 27 again? Men should seek the Lord, if happily, if delighted, oh, wonderfully, if we might actually find him, experience him. Not a trip to the front. I came to the front. I got a feeling. Paul said, I want to win Christ and be found in him. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to experience him. Find him. Not a feeling, not an experience, not a church. And watch this. He's not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. We all motion, internal and externals of God. We have our being from God. He's not far. He's not down here. He's right there where you are.
If you go out to get in your car, he's there. If you go home today, he's there. God's not far from any of us. God's not in my hand. He's not in the card you signed. He's not in this building. God is everywhere. Is that not true, the living God? I want to know him. I'm not satisfied with the fact that all this pretense and emotionalism and excitement and religion is God. I'm convinced it's not. Now read on. Verse 28, in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, we're his offspring. We're his creation, for as much then as we're the offspring of God. Why do you think God is likened to gold or silver or stone? I'm a spirit. You say, your body too. No, I inhabit this body. Someday this body will go back to the dust and I'll go to God who gave the spirit. I'm a spirit. I have a heart and I have a will. I am a spirit. Why would you, God created us in his own image. Why do we turn to statues and buildings and altars and catechisms and constitutions and doctrines and pictures when God is spirit? You see what he's saying here? Why do you do that, he said? We're his offspring, and we're not that way. I think all of our traditions ought to be considered in this light. God created me in his image. Now, this emotionalism, people say they're worshiping God. And relax just now. Don't let me offend you. But they just carry on and scream and shout and sweat and fall out. Now then, God is infinitely above me, more intelligent, more powerful. God is spirit. God is will, heart. This stuff doesn't appeal to me. And you don't get my attention that way. You come screaming, yelling at me and waving your arm and foaming at the mouth. I'm going back off from you. And maybe call somebody to come get you. Now, wait a minute. Now, you tell me God enjoys that stuff? And that appeals to God? And that puts you in touch with God? Then your God's awful strange. You say, well, these people worship statues and gold and golden calves. God's not a golden calf, and God's not a fool either. God's not a fool. And then I hear people pray, and they get to shouting at God and screaming at God. You know how they pray. Well, you know, I'm sitting here, and you come in my office, and you have a request to make of me. Mike has a request. Come now. Don't come screaming at me. I think if we examine the way we worship God in the light, God, we're his offspring. Are you with me what I'm saying? We're his offspring, created in his image. If it doesn't appeal to you, if it doesn't get your attention, why do you think it would get God's attention when he's infinitely superior, infinitely more intelligent, infinitely greater than you are? And you're not going to buy me off. Well, I'll slip Brother Mahan a couple of dollars and he'll do something. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. And you're going to buy God off? You're going to slip God a couple of dollars and buy him off? He's infinitely more straight and truthful than I am. This verse is this from the powerful preacher, isn't it, Paul? He said, I got their number, he said. I got their number. And verse 30, he says this. I wind it up. Verse 30, the times of this ignorance God overlooked. God suffered, put up with this ignorance. He now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What is repent? Change your mind. Change your mind about God. Change your masters. Change your manners. Change your direction. Change your attitude. Time to change. And it's not an invitation. It's a command. I know the whole generation talks about God's up there just hoping somebody let him have his way. Not this God. He commands. He's a king. A king does not invite his subjects to obey him. He commands them to.
And it's time to readjust. You know why? Because the truth's been preached to you. Christ has been revealed to you. Christ has come. This is what Paul is saying. All of this superstition, these buildings and holy days and all these things, God put up with this. God overlooked it. God suffered it. But Christ has come. He stood on this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ, God has manifested himself in human flesh. You want to know God? Christ said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ became a man. And the Master gave us the Lord's words, the Lord's will, the Lord's message, the Lord's truth. He gave it to us. This is my son, God said, hear it. Hear it. But we're so bound by our tradition, we'll hear everybody but him. We're so bound by this is the way we do it. Whoop-de-doo, you know, all this emotionalism, entertainment, and all these rich, covetous preachers and all their programs and my. The snowball is just going down the hill so fast and picking up speed as it goes and gathering fools as it travels. Somebody ought to say, hold it. Now just stop right there. Let's analyze this situation. Now, I'm not going with you anymore. I'm not supporting any more of it. I'm not having any part in it anymore. I'm through with it. I'm through doing things because the guy next to me is doing it. I'm through overlooking this. I want to know this unknown God. I want to know the living God. I'm tired of saying, well, this is the way my mama went, my daddy went, my grandpa went, and I'm going to. Not this boy. I'm going to find out who he is. In this congregation, I'm going to tell you who he is. He's the Lord God. And he's not worshipped with me in hell. And he's not far from any of you. If you want to find him, you can find him. But you're going to have to turn loose of everything else. If you want to know him, you can know him, but you can't compromise. He will not be compromised. You're going to have to lay it down. You're going to have to count the cost. That's what our Lord said. Verse 31. Let me tell you something. God hath appointed a day. Day of days. Day of days. Great day of the Lord in which he's going to judge this world. That's us too. In righteousness. In what? In righteousness. Not in emotionalism. Not in tradition, not in religion, not in your profession. Come on now, I'm telling you the truth. He's going to judge this world in pure, straight, cold, truthful righteousness. Holiness. Perfect holiness. And that's God's holiness. And I fall short of that. By that man whom he hath ordained, by Christ Jesus, that's the righteousness of God. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. He's ordained him. And he let us know that who Christ is and what Christ did and why he did it and where he is now is in the will and purpose of God because he raised him from the dead. Do you know Christ? There it is. In Christ. Look back at Acts 13. In Acts 13. Here's the summary of it. Be it known, therefore, men and brethren, be it known unto you that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. I found out who God is. Almighty God, eternal sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. I found out who I am, a son of Adam, a fallen creature, related to all men, from one source and one origin. I found out that God's going to judge me in perfect righteousness, not what I think, not what I profess, not what I claim, but in the perfect righteousness and holiness of Almighty God. And he's going to judge me according to my relationship with that man, Christ Jesus. Isn't that right? If I'm in that man, believe that man, trust that man, in that man, Christ Jesus, by grace, by faith, not in the church, not in the pool, not in religion, not in the pulpit, but in Christ, he's the righteousness of God. I'm in him by faith. I believe him. I believe the record that God has given concerning his son. God is known in Christ, loved in Christ, and worshipped in Christ. And that day's coming when every man shall stand before Christ and be judged in righteousness. And that relationship with him determines whether you perish or whether you live forever. That's the truth. Can we just put the brakes on? Can we quit just taking things because somebody said it? Can we really seek the Lord? Men ought to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Now then, everywhere you go, the preacher is supposed to say, now we're going to sing just as I am. You want me to pray for you? This, I can't help you. What I just got through doing is all I can do, tell you the truth. I don't have any direct line to the throne of God. Now you come down and profess faith. Coming down here is not going to help you, or me either one. I want you to go home, just like I'll go home in a little while, with this book. You see, with this word. This word will judge you, he said. And get on your face before God and say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know Christ. I want my sins forgiven. I want a pardon. And don't go screaming at God and carrying on a bunch of idiot foolishness. Speak to God like you'd speak to anybody else. In Christ. Call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Forget your emotionalism. And call on God. Fall down before him. I'm a sinner, I need mercy. And I'm going to tell you what to say. I kind of believe if you're in trouble, you know what to say. I kind of believe if you ever get in trouble, you know what to say. I'm not going to tell you. And don't write me and tell me that you've been saved so I can add it onto my list and brag about it. You're his. Jim, I'm telling the truth. I'm telling the truth.
I'm telling the truth. And I know it. Our Heavenly Father, what dark and dismal days. You said in your word, there'd be a famine. Not of food and drink. We have plenty of that by your grace.
But of hearing the word of God.
Of the worship of the living Almighty God.
Lord, reveal unto us thyself. Deliver us from the form of religion, from the traditions of religion. And reveal unto us your glory, your character, your covenant of grace in Christ Jesus. How you can be just and justifier. How we can approach you. Lord, give us a knowledge, a heart knowledge, and a heart love of Christ Jesus. I pray for all who assemble here this morning, all who shall hear this message in other places. Use it for your glory. Use it to shut men up to the living God. Lord, lead us to seek thee, seeking thee to find thee, finding thee to love thee, loving thee to worship thee. For Christ's sake and in his name I pray.
Amen.